the death toll from over 5 months of the Israeli-U.S. genocide in Gaza keeps rising, now nearing 32,000. The Palestine Football Association calls on FIFA to impose sanctions against Israeli teams over the genocide in Gaza. Also in the headlines, Israeli forces killed 9 Palestinians across the occupied West Bank in 24 hours. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Over 5 months into the Israeli genocidal war in Gaza, the regime's relentless bombardment and shelling continues to claim innocent lives in the besieged Palestinian territory. Over 100 Gazans have lost their lives in Israeli strikes since Wednesday. Several areas, including Jabalia in the north and Rafah in the south, have come under fresh shelling and aerial strikes. The death toll from the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza since October the 7th is now closer to 32,000, most of them women and children. Meanwhile, the Israeli army has also warned the displaced people in Al-Shifa Hospital to leave the complex immediately. Palestinian media reported that the military also blew up a building used as critical care unit there. Israeli forces attacked the hospital at the weekend, killing and injuring a number of people, while kept laying siege on the compound. On Wednesday, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas released the footage showing its fighters repelling an Israeli attack near Al-Shifa. The video shows resistance fighters targeting invading troops and a tank with rockets and hand grenades. Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah. He updated us on the situation at Al-Shifa Hospital, which was attacked at the weekend and remained under siege.
When it comes to Gaza City, as you know, the brutal attack is still maintained and continued against Al-Shifa and the surrounding areas of the Al-Shifa Square. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were set on fire by the Israeli occupation forces. In the meantime, thousands of the Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, are still stranded and besieged inside the Al-Shifa complex after the Israeli occupation forces abducted the men and the young men from the compound. Those Palestinian families and the Palestinian women and children are experiencing catastrophic humanitarian conditions. They are deprived of their basic humanitarian needs amid the continuous and the chronic Israeli bombings and the Israeli gunfire of the Israeli tanks. They actually released several appeals to the Red Cross Society and the international human rights organizations and bodies to interfere in order to evacuate them and to stop the imminent death that they are facing these moments.
The humanitarian situation in Gaza is profoundly distressing. Continuous Israeli bombings on civilian areas have left people without shelter. Let's take a listen to harrowing accounts of some of the displaced.
There is U.S. support, European support, and support of the whole world with Israel. They support them with weapons and planes. They mock us and send 4 or 5 airdrops just to save their faces.
We were sleeping a while before pre-dawn meal. However, they bombarded the place. We are displaced persons from the north. We are not affiliated with any political party. No safe place is being left across Gaza.
I am saying this to the whole world. They can see what Israel is doing to the poor Palestinian people. We have been under bombings for 6 months. They are children. What have they done to deserve this? We are tired. We no longer have energy. The children in the south and the north are dying of hunger. What has a baby done to die of hunger?
Sheet metal panels, rubble, and the stones have fallen on my husband. God protected my daughter. I pulled her out from the bathroom. The metal panels and rubble from the adjacent building collapsed on us. Thanks God we survived.
Washington has taken a U-turn after vetoing 3 Gaza ceasefire resolutions at the UN Security Council. The U.S. Secretary of State, who is on a trip to West Asia, says his country has circulated a new draft resolution in this regard. Antony Blinken, speaking to the media, said the resolution calls for, quote, an immediate ceasefire linked to the release of hostages in the Gaza Strip. He also expressed hope that all council members will support the U.S. move and that it would send a strong message, a strong signal. Blinken made the revelation on Wednesday evening during a visit to Saudi Arabia to discuss the Israeli genocidal war against Palestinians. This is Blinken's sixth visit to the region since the war began. The U.S., Israel's main backer, had previously used his veto to block the three resolutions on the Gaza ceasefire. Earlier, we were joined by human rights activist Gina Rebaya from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. She talked about the reasons behind the U.S. push for a new draft resolution on the Gaza ceasefire.
It is very crucial to emphasize it again and again, the major role of the U.S. as an accomplice in the Israeli war crimes and in all this Israeli genocide and this brutality on Gaza. Previously, we addressed the U.S. funding of this war by supplying weapons to the Israeli regime, and that if it was not for this supply, the war would have ended, because Israel doesn't have the ability to exhaust its military equipment in a long-term war, especially that it is fighting on several fronts. Then we spoke about the U.S. multiple times and unilaterally blocking the way on a ceasefire decision by the General Assembly through its veto alleged right. And now the U.S. totally stopped its funding of the UNRWA in another clear indication that it is an accomplice in the Israeli starvation against the Palestinian civilians in Gaza. Not only did the U.S. stop the funds for the UNRWA, but it also totally disregarded the Israeli bombardments on UN facilities and workers. The U.S. has the power to easily make Israel allow humanitarian aid into Gaza, but it deliberately refrains from taking such decision because the reasons behind starving the people of Gaza in an attempt to force the resistance in Gaza to yield into accepting Israeli conditions to stop the war are for the benefits of both Israel and the U.S. Since Israel is, as a matter of undeniable fact, an extension of the U.S. in West Asia, and today the ceasefire negotiations that are ongoing, non-directly, of course, between Palestinian resistance and the Israeli regime, are led by the U.S. from the Israeli side because it is about whether the U.S. can or cannot resume this war, and it is about the future of the U.S. interests in West Asia.
The United Nations Satellite Center has released an updated assessment of the damage inflicted on buildings in the Gaza Strip. It says 35% of all buildings in the Gaza Strip have been damaged. UNOSAT said nearly 90,000 buildings have been damaged, among which around 32,000 have been completely destroyed. The new assessment shows that nearly 20,000 buildings have been damaged in the Gaza Strip since the previous assessment in January. Israel's indiscriminate bombings of the besieged territory have resulted in destruction of hospitals, schools, mosques, churches, and civilian infrastructure. Such destruction of homes and other essential areas has displaced hundreds of thousands of people. Human rights organizations say the destruction appears to be aimed at or has the effect of rendering the return of civilians to those areas impossible. The Palestine Football Association has called on football's international governing body, FIFA, to impose sanctions against Israeli teams over the regime's genocide in Gaza. The Palestinian Association said six other member nations have endorsed its proposal, asking FIFA to put it on the agenda of its upcoming Congress in May. Added that the regime's onslaught has killed nearly 100 football players and destroyed or seriously damaged the entire football infrastructure in Gaza in clear violation of international law. Palestinian officials said that at least five football clubs based in Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank are members of the regime's football association. They said such inclusion implicitly recognizes Israel's sovereignty over the settlements, which goes against international law and FIFA's obligations. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza has caused a huge public outcry around the world, with calls getting louder to boycott or to impose sanctions on the occupying regime. Western countries have so far refused to heed those calls from their own citizens. They also continue to show their double standards by blacklisting those who extend support to the oppressed Palestinians, but at the same time supplying the Israeli regime with arms and money to keep spilling the blood of Palestinians. First, we discuss that issue with Said Mohammad Morandi, a university professor and political analyst in Tehran. Let's take a listen.
Genocide in Gaza is clear for everyone to see. Even in the West, people are increasingly recognizing the fact that the Israeli regime is carrying out a Holocaust. But as you rightly pointed out, the ban against the Russians or Belarus or others is has been put in place not only by bodies linked to sports, but also all other institutions, European institutions and elsewhere. The Russians are punished, but the Israelis are not punished. The Israeli regime is not sanctioned. Only a handful of people in the West Bank, settlers, have been sanctioned, and that's for show. But whole entire countries are sanctioned by the Europeans and the Americans. Iran, Syria, Venezuela, Cuba, and Yemen. Other countries have been completely destroyed. Russia also sanctioned. But the Israeli regime, despite carrying out this genocide, despite it going on for months, and despite it being the first genocide to take place in front of the eyes of the global community, the West is doing nothing to stop it.
The Israeli regime has conducted fresh raids on different areas across the West Bank. Four Palestinians are killed in Tulkarem, and another killed in Ramallah during the incursions, bringing the death toll in the last 24 hours to 9. Earlier, we spoke to our Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kandil, on the seemingly unending Israeli violence in the occupied territories.
Last night was yet another bloody night here in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli forces killed two more Palestinians in Nur Shams refugee camp during military raid and taking death toll in Nur Shams refugee camp in Tulkarem to 4, where the Israeli military had already conducted an airstrike at a group of Palestinians, and they killed two Palestinians there. The Israeli military claimed they were preparing to carry out anti-Israeli operations inside the lands occupied in 1948. Later, the Israeli forces raided Nur Shams refugee camp. Exchange of fire continued for several hours, and only in less than half an hour, the Israeli forces left Tulkarem refugee camp after killing two more Palestinians. You have to mention that in addition to those four Palestinians who were killed in Nur Shams refugee camp, the Israeli military had already had also conducted another airstrike earlier in Jenin refugee camp and killed three Palestinians. So it seems that we are speaking about 9 Palestinians were killed in the last 24 hours in northern the occupied West Bank, in the center of the occupied West Bank, and in southern the occupied West Bank.
The Islamic Resistance in Iraq has announced a new operation against an Israeli target in solidarity with the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The Iraqi Resistance said its latest operation targeted a power plant in Tel Aviv in the occupied Palestinian territories using drones. The group said anti-Israeli operations will continue in support of Palestinians in Gaza and in response to the Israeli massacres of innocent civilians. The new attack came just a day after Iraq's Islamic Resistance hit Israel's Ben-Gurion airport with drones for the second time. The Iraqi Resistance has carried out a series of attacks against Israeli targets in the occupied territories in recent months. It has also attacked U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria, retaliation for Washington's role in the Israeli genocide in Gaza. In a move to diversify Afghanistan's trade routes, the Afghan acting government is planning to invest in Iran's Chabahar port. Rahmatullah Bakhban has more from Kabul.
Afghanistan's reliance on Pakistan for access to international markets has been a long-standing challenge. However, recent disputes have pushed the Taliban authorities to seek alternatives. The Taliban have said they will invest around $35 million in Iran's Chabahar port, located in the country's southeast. The move aims to reduce Afghanistan's economic dependence on Pakistan, which has been marred by political friction and trade disruptions.
Chabahar is one of the most important economic and trade routes for Afghanistan. The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan tries to have strong bilateral economic and trade relations with Iran as part of its economic policy. This port allows Afghanistan to broaden its trade with Iran, West Asia, and Europe. That's why we are specially focused on Chabahar and seek to invest there.
Analysts believe this could be a turning point for Afghanistan's international trade relations. They say that Iran has been an ideal trade partner for Afghanistan, and accessing Chabahar port will further facilitate Afghanistan's regional cooperation.
The benefits of Chabahar port for Afghanistan include its short distance with the country's borders. It allows goods to enter our country at a low price. It is especially suitable with the overall economic situation of Afghans. Another benefit is that it opens a big route for our exports, which is in dire need of expansion. When we become able to expand our exports, our economy will grow rapidly.
As the Taliban government seeks to diversify its trade routes and reduce its reliance on Pakistan, the decision to invest in Iran's Chabahar port marks a significant shift in Afghanistan's economic strategy. Experts say the outcome of this move will not only impact Afghanistan's relations with Pakistan, but also shape the geopolitical dynamics in the region. Iran and Afghanistan have the potential and opportunity to cooperate in many fields. Trade and industry in particular can bring the two neighbors closer in a very volatile region. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
And that is for World News. This is bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight. In the United States, former President Donald Trump confused Barack Obama for Joe Biden at a rally in Virginia on Saturday, 2nd of March, triggering further questions about the age of the likely Republican presidential nominee. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to a new poll by the New York Times and Siena College, a majority of voters in the United States believe Joe Biden is just too old to be an effective president. According to the poll's results, 73% of all registered voters believe Joe Biden is too old to be effective, in turn revealing spreading concerns about the 81-year-old president's mental competency. Among those who voted for Biden in 2020, 61% believe Biden's age will make him an ineffective president for a second term, with 26% indicating that they strongly agree and 35% indicating that they somewhat agree. The results of the wide-ranging poll, which were first released on Friday, 1st of March, are the latest blow to Joe Biden's election campaign, which has faced a barrage of criticism centered around Biden's age and widespread voters' fear about his ability to be president. At 81, Biden is the oldest president ever to seek re-election, though his likely challenger Donald Trump is only 4 years younger. However, in much recent polling, Joe Biden is usually trailing to Donald Trump, and he also faces high disapproval ratings. In response to whether Biden's age is such a problem that he's not capable of handling the job of president, 45% of total registered voters agreed in the latest New York Times Siena College study. Among those that voted for Biden 4 years ago, 19% said they agreed with the statement. Meanwhile, across all registered voters, 26% expressed that while Biden's age makes him ineffective, he's still able to handle the job of president well enough. Among those that voted for him in 2020, 41% agreed with the statement. In comparison to Joe Biden, 42% of all registered voters believe Donald Trump is just too old to be an effective president. Among those that voted for Trump in 2020, 5% indicated that they strongly agree, while 9% said they somewhat agree. Across all registered voters, 21% believe that the 77-year-old Donald Trump is ineffective, but he's still able to handle the job of president well enough, while only 19% said they believe Trump's age is such a problem that he's not capable of handling the job. The Business Insider has also covered the same story and tells us more. Donald Trump confused Barack Obama for Joe Biden at a rally in Virginia on Saturday, 2nd of March, triggering further questions about the age of the likely Republican presidential nominee who has made a string of such gaffes. It also comes at a time of similar concerns about Joe Biden. At 77 and 81 respectively, Donald Trump and Joe Biden are the oldest people to run for the presidency in American history. Trump on Saturday night, 2nd of March, in Richmond, Virginia, said, "Putin has so little respect for Obama that he's starting to throw around the nuclear word. You heard that, nuclear. He's starting to talk nuclear weapons today." The crowd reportedly went silent as Donald Trump referenced Barack Obama, who left office more than 7 years ago. It's the third time that Donald Trump has made the blunder in the past 6 months. The former U.S. president's other gaffes include confusing his Republican rival Nikki Haley with former House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Nikki Haley, 52 years old, who has defied Trump and several primary defeats to continue in the race for the Republican nomination, has tried to frame herself as the younger, healthier option, referring to Donald Trump and Joe Biden as grumpy old men in her campaign advertisements. Trump's mistake came the day after Joe Biden twice confused Ukraine and Gaza as he announced that the U.S. would airdrop humanitarian supplies to Palestinians in Gaza who are dying of starvation due to the Israeli bombardment of the territory. Joe Biden said on Friday, 1st of March, "In the coming days, we're going to join with our friends in Jordan and others who are providing airdrops of additional food and supplies into Ukraine." He added that the United States will seek to open up other avenues into Ukraine, including possibly a marine corridor. A White House official later clarified that Joe Biden meant Gaza and not Ukraine. The gaffe had been changed in the transcript of his remarks. Questions about Biden's age have intensified in recent months. The latest lapse came just days after he was declared fit for duty at his annual health check. White House physician Dr. Kevin O'Connor said Joe Biden fully executes all of his responsibilities without any exemptions or accommodations. A New York Times Siena College opinion poll found that 73% of registered voters polled believed that Joe Biden is simply too old to be an effective president, including 61% of those who voted for him in 2020. Voters seem less bothered about Donald Trump, who is just 4 years younger, with 42% of those polled saying Trump is just too old to be an effective president. While criticisms of the age issue on both sides are laced with political spin, age-related cognitive decline is real. As a person gets older, changes occur in all parts of the body, including the brain. According to the National Institute on Aging, certain parts of the brain shrink, including those important to learning and other complex mental activities. Communication between neurons becomes less effective, and blood flow in the brain may decrease. Healthy older adults can, however, learn new skills, form new memories, improve vocabulary and language skills. The National Institute on Aging is conducting research on so-called cognitive superagers, the minority of octogenarians and nanogenarians, whose memories are comparable to people 20 to 30 years younger.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalat wassalam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Dear listeners to IRB English Radio, assalamu alaikum. We send our peace and salutations to the last messenger of Allah and his pure progeny. We have been going through the moments, the golden moments of the month of Ramadan, and I hope that inshallah you include all of us in your prayers, and you remember all the Muslimin from all around the globe, inshallah, during the beautiful moments of this month. We have been talking about the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, the legacy of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, which is titled Fil I'tiraf wa talab at-tawbati ila Allah ta'ala. This dua in its entirety is very much recommended to be recited in this month of Ramadan. So this is a good opportunity for me to suggest that if you have time during the month of Ramadan, and if you find that solitude for making supplication, this dua is a good preparation tool for the Layal al-Qadr, for the important nights of this month that are to come. We got to the part that Imam was describing the situation of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. We got to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was describing the situation of an abd, of a servant that is standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make dua. And then that list that we mentioned in our previous session, and here Imam says, وَقَدْ تَعْتَى لَكَ فَعَنْهَنَا. In the portion or in the phrase prior to this, Imam says, ثُمَّ دَعَاكَ بِسَوْتٍ هَائِلٍ خَفِي. Then he supplicates you with a feeble, quiet voice, showing humbleness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing that modesty and recognition of the status of his Lord. And ثُمَّ وَقَدْ تَعْطَى لَكَفَ أَنْحَنَى. He is bowed before the bent, like the position of ruku' that you have, or the sajda. وَنَكَّسَ رَأْسَهُ فَأَنْثَنَى. And then his head lowered, thrown down. وَقَدْ أَرَأَشَتْ خَشْيَتَهُ رَجْلَيْهِ. His legs are shaking in fear. وَقَرَّقَتْ دُمُوءُهُ خَدَّيْهِ. This is description of this servant, that his tears are flooding his cheeks. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
respected listeners to IRIB English Radio. And with all these conditions that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is describing very beautifully and very precisely, that can draw a very perfect image in our mind of a man supplicating in a very lovely manner to his creator. وَقَرَّقَدْ دُمُوءُهُ خَدَّيْهِ. His tears are flooding his cheeks. And then يَدْعُوكَ. And then he supplicates you. بِيَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحَمِينَ. O the most merciful. O the most merciful. يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحَمِينَ. O the most merciful of the merciful. يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّحَمِينَ. To understand who is Allah, we need to go through every single steps. And this is so important. What is the significance of sajda? What is the significance of ruku' in our prayers? What is the significance of being in that position? It is nothing but expressing humble submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, oh Allah, we are under the absolute control of you. And we recognize that we are fully submitted to you. Because if we are not fully submitted to you, we'll be submitted to someone else, to somewhere else, to some other attachments, to something else. Being in ruku, bowing down, and going to the position of prostration, sajda, that means what? That means I recognize you to have the absolute authority over me, and I submit myself to you. Look at the Holy Quran, verse number 109 of the 17th surah, Surah Al-Isra. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ويخرون للأذقان يبكون ويزيدهم خشوعا. Let's take a break and come back to see the translation of this beautiful verse.
listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, we are together with the last portion of our session of the program Bridge. We were talking about the verse 109 of Surah Isra, that the Quran says, and they fall upon their faces weeping, وَيَخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ يَبْكُونَ وَيَزِيدُهُمْ خُشُوعًا, and the Quran increases them in humble submission. Khushu is very important. It's very important. In a very beautiful hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, khushu aw khashya, that humble submission is that only way of reaching the state of certainty and yaqeen. Imam says, fala yuqbalu illa al-iman, there is no acceptance except by faith. وَلَا إِيمَانَ إِلَّا بِعَمَلٍ, and there is no faith except by action. وَلَا أَمَلَ إِلَّا بِيَقِينٍ, there is no action, or no action is accepted إِلَّا بِيَقِينٍ, except with certainty, except with that strong belief. وَلَا يَقِينَ إِلَّا بِخُشُوعٍ, and there is no certainty, there is no yaqeen, except with خشوع. And then in the hadith of Mi'raj, to conclude our portion tonight, says, Ya Ahmad, ma arafani abdun wa khasha'ali illa khasha'alahu kullu shay. O Prophet, there will be no servant who knows me and who becomes humble for me or in front of me, except that I made everything to be humble for him and under his control. May Allah grant us the chance to be humble and to experience that beautiful state, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Hargiz nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra, هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulema, that are Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. In the 10th episode of the Ramadan special series, we are going to speak about sensitivity towards sin, indecency and evil deeds with a look at Ayah 92 of Surah Tawbah of the Noble Quran. Stay with us, please. Among the characteristics that God likes very much, and every faithful should have it, is غيرات, which means sensitivity towards evil and sin. According to a hadith, God likes غيرات among the faithful. غيرات means strong defense of dignity, face, family, religion, property, and country. This sensitivity acts like a vigilant police in the spirit of human being, guarding red lines and boundaries. It urges us to be alert against evil acts and sin. A hadith from the Prophet's sixth infallible successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, reads, Allah assigned two angels to punish a city. The people of the city were very rude and immoral. They felt no regret for their sins and did not give up their evil deeds. Allah sent them to raise the city to the ground. They saw a worshipper among the people who was praying, crying, and supplicating. One of the angels told the other, "Let us go and ask him again." The other angel said, "Do your duty." The first one said, "Perhaps the command has changed as the man may have repented. Wait so that I ask for our duty again." So that angel went back and asked Allah, as he had seen a worshipper among the people. Allah said, "The duty is the same. Go to the city and destroy it." Then Allah added, "It is true that this man is engaged in worship and prayer, but he is never upset and angry with the sin of others, and disrespect to the divine laws, and his face didn't change. He has no religious sensitivity."
The sensitivity of persons towards belief and religion is inevitable. The deeper is one's belief in his religion, the more sensitive he will be toward religion. The opposite of religious sensitivity is compromise and coming short on religious red lines and principles. This is called pliability and indifference. A sensitive person cannot tolerate insulting of divine laws, principles, and sanctities. When God obligates something, he wants it to be done. As we said in the beginning of this episode, Ayah 92 of Surah Tawbah is somehow related to this issue. Nor is there any blame on those to whom, when they came to you to provide them with a mount, you said, "I do not find any mount for you." They turned back while their eyes were flowing with tears, grieved because they did not find any means to spend. Those faithful had no means for jihad, but religious sensitivity made them very upset and they cried in grief. Today some people insist on ignoring of religious values and principles, saying, "In the modern time, we shouldn't be sensitive and rigid towards values. We should endure all tastes, ideas, and behaviors and give them chance to show themselves." The pliable people think that if person does an indecent act in public, insults sanctities, writes profanities, we should not react. They argue that not everybody thinks the same in society and everyone have their own idea. So, if we want to live comfortably, we have to tolerate them. They even attribute their justification to some Quranic ayahs. For instance, they mention Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah, part of which reads, "Allah desires ease for you, and He does not desire hardship for you." They also resort to Ayah 21 of Surah Al-Ghashiyah, "So admonish for you are only and admonisher." But these people should be asked as what is their opinion on Ayah 19 of Surah Ali Imran, part of which reads, "Indeed, with Allah, religion is Islam." Or what do they think about Ayah 73 of Surah Tawbah, part of which reads, "O Prophet, wage jihad against the faithless and the hypocrites and be severe with them." We should not forget that tolerance and taking easy of religious laws not only is accepted, but also it is the origin of religion. And if taking easy means to spread Islam through argument and logical debate, it is correct. Yet, one cannot come short and be indifferent against affront towards religious values. We read in history that a delegation came to the Prophet and told him, "We will pay allegiance to you with three conditions. We will not perform daily ritual prayer. We will not break our idols ourselves. And let the idol Lot to remain for 1 year so that we can worship it." Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "There is no use in the religion that has no bowing and prostration. As for breaking of your idols, if you don't want to break them, we will break them. But on worshipping of Lot, I will never give you such a permission." Sure, the Prophet stood firmly against their excessive and illogical demands and rejected them. It has also been narrated on the revelation of Surah Kafirun that chiefs of polytheists came up to the Prophet and told him, "O Muhammad, you obey your religion so that we obey yours and make you our partner in all our privileges. You worship our deities for 1 year, and the following year we will worship your God. The messenger of mercy told them, I take refuge with God that I may ascribe an associate to him. Then the prophet came to the sacred mosque after the revelation of this surah and told the chiefs of polytheists, O you the faithless, I will never worship what you worship.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد
روش خاصی دارد. اینها چیزای لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Mu'min has a high grade. Mu'min has a high level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is very strange. It's very hard to believe how Allah loves mu'min, how Allah respects mu'min. If you fast, you're going to have a very big reward for it. If you pray, you will have a big reward for it. If you do hajj, you're going to be paid by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highest rewards. If you, especially when you help mu'min, other mu'min, you're going to be paid by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very high rewards. But in this beautiful hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدْ بَيَّدَهِ لَخُلُوفُ فَمِ السَّائِمْ أَتْيَبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ رَيْحِ الْمِسْكِ. This hadith is a very, very beautiful hadith. Not all your religious deeds, not all your sacrifices, not all your deeds, those are done through sincerity and love and surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not all those. In this beautiful hadith, Prophet Muhammad is saying, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدْ بَيَدَهِ means, I swear upon the one who has control on my life, even though your mouth smell, well, when people fasting and you're hungry, sometimes your mouth smell is not good, your breath is not good, it doesn't smell good. But look at the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us, how He loves us. He says, Prophet Muhammad says, لَخُلُوفُ فَمِ السَّائِمْ أَتْيَبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ رِيْحِ الْمِسْكِ. The person who is fasting, his breath smell to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much, much better than smell of or the perfume of musk. Musk is one of the most beautiful perfume ever exists on this planet. I mean, this is the best perfume ever, natural perfume, which come through the deer's belly button. Musk is a very beautiful perfume. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, I love moments of a person who is fasting, his breath or his mouth smell to me is much, much better than perfume of musk. Well, nobody can, no one can, or nothing.